Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Thank you so much for joining in and listening with us today on Exploring Missions. This is Nathan Harper. So thank you for doing just that. Today, we want to discuss a very interesting topic. For me especially, I love history. Obviously, I love talking about missions, and missions history is a very extensive topic that can be talked about throughout many centuries and eras of missions. We do that from time to time here on this program. We will discuss missions history, but today we're going to narrow that down to a particular couple of spots in American history, early American history specifically, as we talk about missions in the U.S., you know, even pre-U.S., the colonial era, even the exploration of the New World. And so to help us with that, because I need help with this, we've got an expert with us today. We're so privileged to have joining us Stephen McDowell. Stephen, first of all, just thank you for being with us today.
Well, good to be with you, Nathan. Appreciate the opportunity to discuss some things today.
Yes, sir. So Stephen McDowell, you've probably heard his name, but he is the co-founder and president of the Providence Foundation. You can actually go online to their website, providencefoundation.com, and find just tons of information. Lots of things that even on what we'll be discussing today and way beyond that. So definitely you want to check that website out, providencefoundation.com. And Stephen also has a new venture of a podcast that's going to be available through American Family Radio, AFR.net. You can find the podcasts where you'll find this podcast and many others, but his podcast is called America's Providential History. Stephen, I guess before we jump right into the topic of missions in U.S. history, can you just tell us a little bit about your podcast? Give us a little preview of that.
Yeah, America's Providential History does just what the title says. You know, God not only created everything, but he sustains his creation through his providence. Providence is God's superintending care over his creation. And so when we look at history, if you ignore God and his work, then we don't have true history at all. So in our podcast, America's Providential History, I look at God's hand in history, and in particular in America's history. And we began to see how God was moving and using men and nations, the godly and ungodly, to advance and accomplish his purposes. And so many different marvelous stories. In fact, some of the things we'll discuss today, we'll explore on the podcast. And it just launched this week. So the first one is up. We're going to be posting a new podcast each week, every Tuesday, at afa.net/podcast. You can see it there along with many other great ones that AFR posting there. So I'm excited about doing this podcast, exciting to be able to tell of God's hand in our history, because that then gives us an understanding of what am I doing today? What's my purpose? What is God doing in history today? And if we understand what he's done in the past, it gives us a much clearer image of what's going on in the world today.
Amen. And so today we want to talk about how some people, individuals, and groups of people early on in what we would say is America's history trusted in God and his hand of providence in bringing them to the New World, in giving them purpose as they settled and even, you could say, I guess, explored and brought about the birth of a new government, new country. And there's so much to the American story, but one aspect of that is what was going on with missions, what was going on with the church in the area of Christian missions, the spread of the gospel of Jesus even particularly among natives who were here. And so I'm very interested to hear your perspective and what we can learn just in a minute conversation before we even began recording this. I've learned something, a few things from you already. So I'm going to take notes, Stephen, but tell us a little bit just on the front end of even before or the very first few European settlers to the New World, what part did missions have to do with even that?
Well, we could say that America began as a mission outreach. You know, it's interesting when Christopher Columbus discovered the New World in 1492, he actually was fulfilling a vision in his heart to carry the gospel to the great Khan of China. You know, a couple of centuries before Columbus, Marco Polo and some of his relatives explored what is today China. And while there, the leader, they called him the Khan, said, when you go back, tell the people to send us priests, ministers, to tell us more about the gospel. Mm-hmm. And that hadn't been really fulfilled. Columbus had read that, and he said, well, I'll do it. In fact, his name, Christopher, means the Christ bearer. So he believed that God was using him to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, he thought he was going to reach what is today China, but he ran into a big body of land, yeah, Western Hemisphere. And so it was a mission vision that God used Columbus to open up the New World to colonization. Now, it would be over 100 years later before what became the United States was colonized. The first person who was the primary motivator for England starting colonies in the New World was a minister by the name of Richard Hakluyt. And he began writing way back in the 1580s, here's why England needs to start colonies. He said it would be to enlarge the glory of the gospel. And he also spoke of that mission's vision in listing all the reasons why we need to start colonies. There was an attempt that didn't succeed, and he said he didn't believe it succeeded because God wouldn't put, England was not putting God first. He lamented he had not heard of one Native American that was converted to the Christian faith in those early measures. So he said that's why those first colonies didn't succeed. But finally, in 1606, he and some other men got a charter from the king to start new colonies, and his vision for propagating the gospel is recorded in the Virginia Charter of 1606. It said they came to propagate the Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. Mm. So, in fact, in the very founding charter of the first colony, English colony, which became the United States, it mentions propagating the gospel. Now, this would not be unusual because 12 of the 13 founding charters of the original 13 colonies specifically mentioned propagating the gospel as a reason for these settlers coming. Hmm. And we can see lots of examples in all these colonies of how it was fulfilled. You know, there's a painting in the Capitol Rotunda called the Baptism of Pocahontas. Mm-hmm. Most people know of Pocahontas. She was a daughter of the Indian chief Powhatan who lived in Virginia. She was one of the first early well-known converts. There were people converted before her, Native Americans. Navarones is the first one I've read out by name. But she was converted in 1614 and baptized in the church at Jamestown. And there's a painting in the Capitol Rotunda that reveals that. So in other words, here they are. It's in the charter. They propagate the gospel. Many began to be converted. Same with the pilgrims who came in 1620 and colonized Plymouth, Massachusetts. William Bradford, their governor, wrote that they came because they had a great hope and inward zeal of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. So the pilgrims came to propagate the gospel as well. Some 10 years later, some 1,000 Puritans came and settled around Boston, and one reason they came was to win the natives to the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. So we can read the motivation of the people who came and started these early colonies. It was a missions motivation. And like the Puritans, for example, I just said they came to win the natives. A well-known mission, early missionary, was a pastor named John Elliott. He pastored a church around the Boston area, and he worked for 40 years to evangelize the Algonquin Indians. And he wanted to be able to leave with them, give them the truth. And so he, like many other missionaries before him, he gave them a written language. They didn't have one, just a spoken language, so that he could translate the Bible into their language. And so the first Bible printed in America was printed from 1661 to 1663, and it was in the Algonquin Indian language. And this was the work of this missionary, pastor, minister, John Elliott. In fact, so many of these Native Americans got saved, he set up 14 praying towns. That's what they call them. And all these converted Christian Indians gathered together, lived in these towns in order to live out their Christian faith. So this was not unusual to translate the scripture into Native American languages. In fact, if you go today in Washington, D.C., to the Native American Museum, go up on the top floor, and there's a section of Christianity and Native Americans. And they have on display there scores of Bibles that have been translated into different Native American languages. Oh, wow. In fact, there were at least 100 different American Indian languages in which the Bible was printed in early America. So this is one indication these people were serious about this mission of propagating the gospel.
Well, that sounds, I'm already learning so much here that I didn't know. I knew a little bit about John Elliott, and that might be the he and William Bradford's name might be the most familiar that you mentioned. And I did know that about the Algonquin translation of the Bible. I did not know there were that many others that early on. Would you say, and this might be the wrong way to use this or to say this, but would you say success in bringing the gospel to the natives early on during the colonial, pre-colonial era, was that successful, mixed success? Was it more successful in certain areas of the country? What do you know? What can you tell us about that?
It's kind of like, remember the Apostle Paul when he went out on his early missions trips, he saw many converted, great success, miracles, but he also stirred up a lot of people who didn't like the gospel and persecuted people, tried to kill him and others. So it's a combination. You know, there's many Native Americans, as I said, 14 praying towns just in the Massachusetts area, thousands of converted natives. So many did respond and embraced this, but some didn't like it. Some rejected the Christian faith, as they always have. But, you know, in the Native American Museum, up where these Bibles are on display, it says on there, you know, it looks at all the history of the Europeans coming to Western, and America in particular, but Western Hemisphere. But they say in there that today, a majority of the descendants, a majority of the Native Americans consider themselves Christians. So the vision overall over the centuries, the vision to propagate the gospel has been so impactful that a majority of the descendants of those early natives that lived in the Western, in North and South America, they are Christians today. Now, you know, God knows the heart. Are they all regenerated believers? You know, I don't know that. God does. But nonetheless, this is a powerful testimony of the success of these people. And as I say, you know, different places at different times, more successful than others. At times you'd have revival breakouts. We know the missions people know David Brainerd, who gave his life ministering to the Indians. He was in the 1700s. These others I would mention were in the 1600s. And so that same zeal carried on into the 19th century as well. You know, and it's interesting, it wasn't just pastors that carried on the support of missions work. It was politicians, if you will. You know, when Thomas Jefferson was elected as our third president, he promoted missions work to the Indians, Native Americans, who lived in the Louisiana Territory. As president, they purchased what's called the Louisiana Territory, and there's a lot of Native Americans that live there. And so he suggested to those people doing missions work, hey, we want to help you in this work. We're going to use government funds to help you build churches so you can minister to these Native Americans. So even, you know, political guys understood the importance of this.
Even the one who penned the words a wall of separation and was taken maybe out of context, he was the one promoting government funding of missionaries. That's interesting.
That's exactly right.
One question that's just coming to my mind, would you say most of the, I guess, more, and again, I don't like to use the word successful, but successful or long-lasting fruitfulness of mission work in this pre-colonial, colonial era, was that mostly in English? I don't know if it's Church of England influenced, or was that an English mostly thing, or was I know Spanish had their own maybe motives, French, I don't know. What is that more, mostly an English, Anglo kind of thing?
Well, I would say, you know, the Spanish, their explorers, they carried priests with them, and these priests sought to minister to the natives. Now, of course, one reason we had a Protestant Reformation is because the Catholic Church had abandoned much of their biblical faith and it wasn't living. And so God brought a Reformation and prepared a new seed that gave birth to the United States. And so a lot of those priests weren't Bible-centered,
right,
but many of them were sincere and saw good things happen, but many of them, it was just more of a religion to them. Mm-hmm. But it's certainly true of the English, German, Dutch settlers who were Protestant. And they saw, you know, great success. They even, when they started the colleges, many of them had means of educating these Indians who had converted to the Christian faith. So like William and Mary, which was the second college started down in Virginia,
right.
In its founding charter, it mentions that one reason that we're going to found this church is that the Christian religion may be propagated among the Western Indians to the glory of Almighty God. And so they had a hall, Brafferton Hall, set aside where converted Native American young kids, young boys would go there and live and be educated. Dartmouth, one of the Ivy League schools today, it was started to train ministers to go, missionaries to go and minister to the Indians. And the natives that had been converted, they were educated so they could go and set up churches and minister to Indians too. So even the colleges were provided a means of educating the natives who had been converted, because it's true for all people who are converted. We need to grow in our worldview, grow on our knowledge of truth, and
right.
The more that we live according to the truth, the better our society is going to be. You know, one other interesting thing, when we talk about missions and the vision of these, it was the Puritans of New England, the Separatists, really all the denominations, Protestant denominations that were around had a heart for missions and different degrees had success. But, you know, it's interesting that in the Charter of Massachusetts, I mentioned it earlier, and how it specifically says that they came to propagate the gospel. But in the Charter, it says it this way. It says, look, we want to give a vision to those that live in darkness, those that haven't seen the Christian, or heard of the Christian faith and natives living here. The way that we're going to minister, one primary way, is that we're going to set up civil communities that so reflect the order and peace and justice of God that the Native Americans will see that, and then they'll say, we want to be like that. Mm. We want to live with such prosperity, such justice and order. So their vision for propagating the gospel is not just to send ministers to preach like John Eliot and so many others did. But we're going to then show them how a civil society is constructed and ordered and the great fruit that it produces so that they can have a vision. Hey, we can live in this same manner with this same amount of peace and prosperity and virtue and other things. So I find that interesting. I think that's a good example. I wish the missions work in the 19th and 20th centuries would have applied some of those principles as well.
Well, that's right. And you said that they talked about a vision for those who live in darkness. And even today, as we look at history, we can also look ahead. And I know you've talked about that, how history informs how we live now and into the future. But in the area of missions, we can ask ourselves, do we have a vision for those who still live in spiritual darkness, wherever they might be in the world? And I think God would give us that if we ask for it, and if we have a legitimate and sincere desire to bring glory to his name. I'm thinking about maybe a listener who maybe is surrounded in our world today by lots of different, whether it's deconstructing things or rewriting history or just taking a narrow view of like a victim's mentality side of learning history from that side of things. There is a lot, and this is probably later from the era that we've been discussing, but there is a lot that is out there related to missions among Native Americans that we would see, all of us would see, as very negative, very forceful, and disrespectful to some of their cultures, and that's still held over heads of missionaries today. What can we learn from that? We know there was probably a mixed bag of good motivations, good methods, and then maybe bad methods, maybe even bad motivations. I don't know. Is there anything you can help us think through that?
Yeah, there. You know, certainly in the founding of America, not everyone was a Christian. Not everyone acted in accordance with biblical truth. We had evil men that did bad things, and some of those bad things were done to the Native Americans. That's certainly, and to one of the other citizens, European citizens, but that's certainly the case. You know, and we could look at some examples of that. A lot of times those are distorted by the modern secularist historian.
Right.
But nonetheless, it is true that some treaties were violated on both sides, some atrocities were done on both sides. And so we don't discount that there were sinful, evil men. But I think what we can learn, one, we need to learn, okay, I need to be a mature Christian who understands biblical truth as I go to reach out to others, whether it's my neighbor across the street or somebody who doesn't know the gospel in other nations. And because God is the one who draws men to himself. It's very interesting that the seal of Massachusetts, on the very first seal these Puritans had in the 1600s, it had an image of a Native American standing and in a kind of a ribbon coming out of his mouth. It had the phrase, come over and help us. Mm. Of course, that's referring to the vision that Paul had there in the book of Acts from Macedonia, the cry, come over and help us. So, you know, God has, does, and will put it in the heart of many people, come over, I want to know if you're real. And there's the desire, come over and help us. And so if we are prepared and we go with that attitude, I want to help in the way the Bible says, God will open their hearts and transform them. So we see that in Massachusetts, but I love the story that in the 1830s and 40s of Marcus and Narcissa Whitman. Marcus Whitman was a medical doctor, and in the around 1830, four Nez Perce Indian chiefs marched into St. Louis, Missouri. It was, of course, that was the West. Hardly anybody was there. And they said, we come to get the white man's book from heaven. They had heard about the gospel from some early explorers, and they wanted to know more. And they traveled thousands of miles for over weeks and weeks and said, we want the gospel. And this was printed in missions magazines. Marcus responded. He wanted to go. He married Narcissa and she went. In 1836, they traversed the Continental Divide to go up to the Northwest, the states of what are today Washington, Oregon, and Idaho, to carry the gospel because the people, they wanted it. And they initially met with, some Indians and the natives there, and they saw their heart is genuine. They really want to know, and they sent back messages to others who were wanting to come. Come and help us carry the gospel to those who are crying for it. So I think what we can learn, one, the more that we align our life with the truth of God's word, the more likely we want to cause problems, you know,
yeah.
and like some did. But God is the one who does the missions work, stirs the heart of men, and draws them to himself. By the way, some of these stories of Marcus and Narcissa Whitman and John Elliott and others, we talk about in a lot of the books that we've written, which people can find on our website, providencefoundation.com, and read of these God's work and movement to draw people to himself.
Awesome. A name you mentioned just in passing, and I would love to go back and learn a little bit more, is David Brainerd. But he was in Massachusetts also, correct?
Yes, he did work with the Native Americans up in the New England area. I believe he was married to one of the children of Jonathan Edwards, that great early American
yeah.
theologian. But he spent many, you know, hours ministering to the Indians and prayer and other things, and gave himself, really, literally gave his life
mm-hmm.
to see them converted to the Christian faith, because he was stricken with illness and died in a young age, I believe mid-30s or something like
yeah.
that. But he's a great example of a man who poured out his life to carry the gospel to those who didn't know it. So he's, for all the bad examples you may have of people taking advantage of Native Americans, you just have to look to David Brainerd or John Elliott or Marcus and Narcissa Whitman and how they laid down their life. Really, literally, David Brainerd and literally Marcus and Narcissa. They actually ended up becoming martyrs. They were killed by some of the Indians that didn't like the Christian
yeah.
message. But they saw thousands converted. So there's so many individuals like that who understood the importance of everybody knowing the truth and were willing to lay down their life for it.
Well, Stephen, thank you so much for being with us today. We've been talking with Stephen McDowell, and his podcast, you definitely want to check that out. It is on American Family Radio, America's Providential History. Again, thank you for being with us, Stephen. And thank you all for listening to Exploring Missions.